Thank you, Brother John. That is one of my favorite hymns, and I had not heard it. We didn't sing that at my church growing up very much, and I heard that for the first time when I was at Union, and I just fell in love with it, and I would blast that in my car. I would just crank the radio up. I loved it, and it was a good one. Well, I am going to continue in Brother Fred's series through the book of 2 Corinthians tonight and just pick up right where he left off, beginning in chapter 3, and I've titled my message, An Investment Opportunity, and I promise I'm not going to ask you for any money. I promise this isn't even a sermon on giving. I'm not going to give a sleazy sales pitch or anything like that, but we are going to talk about investing tonight. And so before we dive in, I just want to invite you to stand and take your copy of God's Word, and we're going to go ahead and read these verses together. If you need a copy of God's Word, it should be there on the screen. I've asked for them to put that up there tonight to follow along with. So let's begin in verse 1, chapter 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. I invite you to pray with me one more time tonight. Father God, I pray tonight that as your word has been read, that it wouldn't return void. God, that you would just speak very clearly to us. Lord, that we would have ears that are open. Lord, and we would really just be ready to hear what you had to say to us, Father God. I just pray that even in our own hearts now, you prepare us what you're going to speak tonight. And I pray that you would just do great things. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys can have a seat. So Paul begins this third chapter, and he's kind of jumping off. You know, in our original text, we don't have chapters and verses. That's what we've kind of put in there ourselves to make it a little bit easier to understand. And so he's just kind of coming right off this idea that he finished up with in chapter 2. And he asks this question, and it's a rhetorical question. And we all know what a rhetorical question is, right? It's a question that does not need an answer. You're just asking a question basically to get a point across. You don't want anybody to respond. You're not looking for a certain answer from anyone, or you're not trying to, you know, hope that people will kind of dig down deep and find something to answer you back. You just want to get a point across by asking a question. It's almost like a device, a strategy that you might use in a conversation, really. And so that's what Paul is doing. And we use rhetorical questions all the time in our lives. And in different scenarios, we use them for different reasons. So for instance, I just want to share a few scenarios in my life where I use rhetorical questions all the time. As a parent, I use rhetorical questions constantly, right? So a lot of times I'll wake up and we'll go and wake up Nolan and we'll wake up Lindley and we'll look at him and we'll say, how did you grow so much last night? How are you so much bigger than you were yesterday? And obviously, I don't want him to give me, you know, a scientific answer of, you know, how, you know, he's growing as a little boy and all that. I'm just saying, wow, you're just growing up so fast before my eyes. Or a lot of times we'll say things like, how can you be so funny, right? They'll say something silly and make you giggle, and they just say the funniest things. And you're just asking these questions, not because you want an answer, but because you're just trying to make a point, right? That, you know, my little boy, my little girl, they're just growing up too fast, and the time that I have with them is so precious. Now, I also use rhetorical questions a lot as a dog owner. Any dog owners in the room? Y'all got pets? Anybody? Yeah. So maybe you can relate to this, okay? So sometimes I'm outside walking Brody. Brody's a new dog. He's just a puppy. I don't know if y'all have seen pictures or anything on Facebook, but when we had Lindley, I was just talking to Miss Martha about this before the church started, and we had a little Boston Terrier puppy, and she went to live with my mother-in-law, and when we were ready to get her back, my mother-in-law was like, no way. I'm keeping this puppy. I've fallen in love with her. She's at home here. You are not getting this dog back. So we waited a little bit and we decided we wanted another dog. We wanted a big dog. So I drove to Knoxville and back in a day and picked up this golden doodle puppy, okay? He's 6 months old. He's already 50 pounds. He's like this. I can literally like dance with him. Like, I mean, he's huge. He's going to be a monster, really. He's a big dog. So a lot of times I'll be outside walking Brody and I will just, you know, ask a rhetorical question. Not that I think he can respond anyways because he's a dog, right? But I'll be looking at him and I'll go, what did you just eat? You know, or, you know, did you really bark at that? You know, it's a squirrel in a tree. I just ask these silly questions, rhetorical questions to get a point across. And then even as a student pastor, a lot of times, I'll be hanging out with your students at camp and I'll say, what did you just eat? I mean, really, I'll ask questions like that. Or is that really what you're going to wear today? You think that that's fashionable? Like, that's, is that okay? You know, I ask these rhetorical questions just to get a point across. And that's kind of what Paul is doing here. He begins this passage with a rhetorical question. He's not looking for an answer because he's going to answer it himself. He's going to come and follow this question up right away with an answer. And he asks the church at Corinth, he says, hey, are you looking for a letter of recommendation from me? Now, why would he ask that? It's kind of odd, right? This isn't the church at Corinth's first dealings with Paul. This is their second letter, his second letter to them. You know, they've known Paul for a while. They've got a relationship with him. But Paul asks this question, and he goes, are you looking for a letter of recommendation? Do you need somebody to say, hey, this guy really is who he says he is? Are you looking for some evidence behind me so that you can really buy into what I'm saying to you? And, you know, it's kind of odd that he asked that question. And as I was thinking about this, and I thought to myself, you know, but if I look at it from a different perspective, maybe it's not that odd. Because we all want our doctors to be graduates, right? Like, that's everybody. And can we be on board with that? We're all together. We want our doctors that are, you know, performing surgeries and prescribing medicines, we want them to be graduates. Because a degree is basically just a letter of recommendation from an institution saying, hey, we approve of this person. They're ready to do what they're saying, what they're supposed to do as a doctor or whatever. I don't know if you've seen this. I think it's like an insurance commercial. Can't remember exactly what it's for, but it's this commercial I've seen recently, and you've got a young couple. And the guy's on the hospital bed, and his wife's like holding his hand. And the nurse comes in, and she's prepping him for surgery. And, you know, he looks at the nurse, and he goes, you know, we've never heard of this doctor before. Is he pretty good at, you know, at this kind of surgery that I'm fixing to go through? And she goes, he's okay. And the guy goes, wait, just okay? And before the nurse can respond, the doctor walks in. He goes, hey, how's it going? I'm back from six-month probation. He goes, it's been a while since I've done this, but you know what? We'll figure it out in there. I'll see you in there. And he just walks out. That's not the kind of doctor we're looking for, is it? We're looking for a letter of recommendation doctor. We're looking for somebody that we know that we can trust in. We're looking for somebody who has the experience, who has proven themselves time and time again. And for the most part, we're like the church at Corinth, right? We're looking for spiritual leaders in that same way. We're looking for spiritual leaders to have training. We're looking for people that have experience, people that we know have been through maybe things that we're struggling with and we can turn to and go to. And so Paul asks the rhetorical question, and then he answers it. And it's in these answers that we find a few truths that can really dramatically change the way that we see our lives as believers. So let's pray one more time really quick and dive in. Father God, I pray as we kind of get into the meat of this passage, Lord, that it wouldn't just be reading it and hearing another sermon like we normally do on Sunday nights, but we really would be looking to grow in our faith with you, grow in our relationship with you. And I pray as we leave this place, we'd have a different attitude about what it means to serve you. God, that you would give us a passion and a zeal to invest in your kingdom in great ways. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So the first thing I think that we see here is that investment in the kingdom is a mark of faithful believers. So let's go back to chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. I'm going to read those again. Paul says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? Right? That's the rhetorical question. And then here he answers it. He says, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So Paul says, hey, you want a letter of recommendation? Look in the mirror. Just look at yourselves. Are you not growing spiritually? Have you not learned from our teachings? Do you not remember that letter I wrote you, you know, beforehand? Look at yourself. If you're looking for a letter of recommendation, just look at yourself. He challenges them to look in the mirror. Now, that might sound a little arrogant, to be honest. Paul's like, hey, look what I've already done. I don't really need to say anything else. But we're going to address that in just a second. You know, we all go through these seasons of life, especially as believers, that are kind of seasons of spiritual evaluation. Maybe you've been to a retreat weekend or something like this, or maybe there was a mentor in your life, a spiritual mentor that just challenged you just to take note of where you're at in your spiritual life. Are you growing? You know, is your relationship with God as healthy as you want it to be? And we kind of check these marks, we check these things, these marks off of our list to make sure we are where we want to be, right? We talk about having, you know, a real engaging life with Scripture, engaging relationship with Scripture. We're reading it every day, right? We're not missing days, or we're not taking too much time away from it, and we're really studying it. We're growing closer to God through it. We're listening to His voice, and we're not just, you know, opening the Bible and putting our finger down, but we're really trying to study what God says, and we're taking everything within context, and we want to have this real healthy, engaging relationship with Scripture. And then we want to ask ourselves, how's my prayer life, right? What's my prayer life, right? Am I really praying every day, or am I just going through routine prayers, or do I spend real intimate time with God? Am I praying for others? Am I praying that God would move in great ways in my life? And so we ask ourselves, are we have this really healthy prayer life? And then maybe we ask ourselves, you know, about our engagement in worship, our engagement at church. Am I really singing the songs to worship God, or am I just going through the motions? Am I really coming on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings and Wednesday nights into Bible study or whatever else we go to really grow in my faith? Or am I doing that just because I've always done it? I feel like that's something that's good to do and I need to do. Now hear me, church. These are all incredible things. I want these things for you. I want you to have a very engaging relationship with Scripture. I want you to have a wonderful, amazing prayer life with your Father. And I want you to truly engage in worship as we meet together each week. But Paul doesn't mention any of those things when he answers this question. He says, are you looking for a letter of recommendation? He doesn't talk about his knowledge of Scripture. He doesn't talk about his personal prayer life with God. He doesn't talk about his personal worship life with God. Not at all. That's not what he mentions. He says, hey, look in the mirror. All those things are great marks of a faithful believer. I want them for you, but Paul doesn't mention any of them. He mentions investment back into the kingdom of God. This is an incredible mark of a faithful follower of Jesus, investing back into the kingdom of God. Not just, you know, saying the prayer and becoming a Christian and, you know, making your faith all about you, but in turn investing back in the kingdom of God, taking what you know about God, this incredible relationship you have, and sharing it with others. And so I want to encourage you tonight, invest in the kingdom of God. And I think so often when we hear that, we just kind of take a step back and we're like, but that's really scary, right? That means I've got to find somebody I don't know, I don't already have a relationship with, or somebody I just have kind of a friend relationship with, and start, you know, just building that, and it may be kind of awkward, and then I got to somehow get Jesus in there and slip it in there, and how can I really invest? It's just not for me. It's just so scary and so weird and so awkward, and I don't really feel like I'm comfortable doing that. What I want to encourage you with tonight is this. It doesn't have to be scary. It doesn't have to be awkward. You know, as your family pastor, I firmly believe that God's primary way of making disciples is parents discipling their children. I think that's clear through Scripture from the very beginning and all the way through. And so if you're a parent in the room tonight, invest in the kingdom of God by investing in your kids. Make the gospel as frontlets on your eyes, right? Make sure that your children see it as you go and walk along the way, as we read in the Old Testament. Make sure that the gospel is on your lips at least every day on a daily basis, so your children can hear how incredible it is to know God. Invest in the kingdom of God by investing in the people that God has put right in front of you. It doesn't have to be weird. It doesn't have to be awkward. It doesn't have to be scary. Now, I do want to encourage you, if God puts somebody in your life that you don't have a strong relationship with and you just really feel the Holy Spirit just calling you to build that relationship with that person, do it. Do not, you know, definitely don't deny the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, but don't make investing in the kingdom of God an impossible task just because you're afraid or you're scared. Just work in what's comfortable, and as you do that, you'll continue to grow and you'll have more boldness to share with people that maybe you don't know. Grandparents in the room, invest in your grandkids. Invest in your grown kids. They still need you. So often, Emily and I find ourselves in situations and scenes in life where we're like, what are we supposed to do? And we know there's people we can go to who will invest in us. Say, hey, I've been there. Be that person for someone. Invest in the kingdom of God. It doesn't have to be scary, because that's what Paul says. He says, you want a letter of recommendation? Look at yourself. I invested in you. That's my letter of recommendation to you. You've grown because of my investment back into the kingdom of God. Investment in the kingdom of God is an incredible mark of faithful believers. The second thing I think we see in his answers is this. We have confidence that confidence in our investment comes from Jesus. It comes from Christ. Let's look at verses 4 and 5 again. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Now, I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit led Paul to include this in this letter. I'm so glad, because none of us like the person who boasts all the time, who just has to share with the world how incredible they are, all their accomplishments, how great they are, everything that they've done. Nobody likes that. And so Paul's saying, hey, it wasn't really us that was investing. It was Jesus working through us, but we had confidence that he was going to do it working through us. And so Paul's saying very clearly here, he's like, hey, it wasn't necessarily me that was investing. It was Jesus working through my life, and that's where my confidence came from. He points us right back to Jesus. Paul was confident in his investment because it was Christ working through him, and we can be confident in that same way. Now, I think where this gets hard and tricky and challenging for us as believers is when we're asked to do something within the church, or we feel the Holy Spirit calling us to do something, God moving us to do something that we just don't feel comfortable doing. And so many times we hear, I hear, you hear other believers say, that's just not my gift. That's just not my gifting, right? That's not my calling on my life. And when we say that, what we're doing is basically saying we don't have confidence that Jesus can work through us. And we're only looking at ourselves, and we're not looking at the Jesus that's behind us, the God that's behind us, the God that works through us. I can tell you from personal experience that as I teach each week and as I'm teaching you here tonight, it's not me doing this. It's Jesus working through me. Like, that's where my confidence comes from, is his word and what he can do, not anything that I could ever do. And so often we're called to do things. We feel people calling us to do things. We feel God calling us to do things. And we take a step back. We're like, oh, that's not my thing. I can't do that. Let's let somebody else do that. All right, so, and I'll just be, I want to be really blunt as I can. As pastors here at this church, as staff members, so often we'll ask people to serve, and we get this answer a lot. That's not my gift. It's not my calling. Somebody else needs to do that. I wouldn't want to step in and step on anybody else's toes who could really do a good job at that, without even blinking an eye or taking time to pray about it. And church, that is a believer who's saying, hey, I don't really trust Jesus to work through me. I don't have confidence in him. I'm just looking at myself. It was back in 2016, I led the ACOE mission trip to East Tennessee, right? And we had a lot of students on that trip, and we were doing a couple different projects. And at one point in the week, they needed about four people to break away and go build a very small wheelchair ramp at somebody's house. This elderly couple, and we needed to build a very small, I mean, it wasn't big at all. I would say maybe 2.5 to 3 feet long, just kind of off of their back patio. There was kind of a, you know, a threshold that they had to get over, and they needed somebody to go build that. So myself and three teenagers, we loaded up in a vehicle, and we drove to this house, and I am no handyman by any means. If I have any issues at all, I immediately call Jimmy Lawson, I promise you. Like, it's not me at all. It's not my thing. But I did take, you know, 4 or 5 shop classes in high school, and I know how to cut a board and measure and things like that. But the way these mission trips go is when you have teenagers there, you want them to learn, right? You want them to learn how to do these things. And so they send, like, an expert with you, somebody who does this all the time, who knows how to build things up to code. And then I was there, and we tried to stay hands-off. Right, we try to stay hands off and let these kids, you know, just direct them and let them really just invest in the kingdom of God by building this wheelchair ramp. Now, I'm not going to mention any names, but building wheelchair ramps was not their gifting. I'm just going to be honest with you, not their gifting. I cannot tell you how many times we had to recut boards. Can't tell you how many times we had to remeasure things. At one point, we were completely done, and we walk over there and are like, oh, this is 4 inches short. We have to start over from the beginning. I mean, it was not their gifting at all. But you know what? Those teenagers, they were confident. They were confident they were serving the kingdom of God, and they did. And eventually, when it was all said and done, that wheelchair ramp was built, and that couple was so appreciative, and we had invested into the kingdom of God, even though that wasn't our gifting. And it was only Jesus that did that through us. And you might be saying, yeah, but, you know, Brother Josh, that's a mission trip. You kind of have to do it. You can't really say no. There's not really an out there. Church, our families, our friends' eternities are at stake. Can we really say no? Really? Can we say no? And on top of that, God's called us to take the gospel to the nations, to invest in his kingdom. Can we really say no? Can we really step back and say, that's not my gifting, God? I can't do that.
That's not my calling. That's just not for me. That's for somebody else. I was having a conversation with one of our church members not too long ago, and he was just kind of weary. He was, you know, we were discussing, it's a passage of scripture where I'm not going to get into too much detail, but a passage of scripture where God calls us to do something at the church, and he was like, Josh, I'm just tired of hearing the church say that's not my calling, because we're missing out on opportunities to serve the kingdom of God because we're not confident that he can work through us. We're looking at ourselves and we're saying, oh, I just can't do that, and completely ignoring what God can do through us. And we're missing opportunities to invest back into the kingdom of God and see him use us to do incredible things for his glory. We can't say no. We have brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and cousins and nieces and nephews and moms and dads and neighbors and friends that need to hear about the saving grace of Jesus, and we can't sit by any longer and say, it's not my gifting. Evangelism's not my thing. Discipleship's not my thing. Because if we do that, we're exhibiting we have no confidence in Jesus, that he can't work through us, and we're missing on opportunities for God to be glorified through our lives. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, I didn't do this. God was glorified through me because he worked to do this, and we can't do this any longer. No longer can we stand by and say, I can't serve there. It's just not my thing. Maybe a better reply would be, you know what? I don't necessarily feel called to do that or gifted to do that. Let me help you find someone that could do that. I'll work with you because I know someone that would be good at that, instead of just washing our hands of it and walking away. Because it's God who works through us. It's Jesus who works through us. We have confidence that our investment is beneficial because of what Jesus has done on the cross, because of who Jesus is in our lives, and not because anything that we could do on our own, not because of our own talents, not because of our own skills, but because of who Jesus is. God can do incredible things through our lives. Hear me, God can do incredible things through you, and don't let anything tell you any different, because Satan will try to tell you that you're not good enough, that God cannot use you, that no, that's not a conversation that you need to have, that no, someone else needs to build that relationship, that no, somebody else needs to teach that Sunday school class or lead that small group. No, God can do incredible things through you, and have confidence in that and let him do it. And I'm confident that if we'll have this attitude, if we will trust in Christ's confidence to do wonderful things through us, to work through us, and we'll stop backing away from opportunities to invest in his kingdom, that God will use this church, Ellendale Baptist Church, to do incredible things in his kingdom, that we will see person after person after person come to Jesus. We'll see person after person after person pass from death into life through a trust in Jesus because of our confidence in who God is and allowing him to use us. So investment in the kingdom is a mark of a faithful believer, and confidence in that investment comes from Jesus. And finally, I think Paul says this in verse 6. He says that we have confidence that our investment brings life. So what verse 6 says again, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul closes his answer to this question by reminding the church of the life-giving power of the gospel. I can remember very vividly in my preaching class in seminary, over and over and over again, Dr. Gene Mims was my instructor, and he would say, don't forget the benefit. Don't forget the benefit. You call them, and you preach God's word, and you know you extort them to follow God and everything he's calling them to do, but don't forget the benefit at the end. Make sure that they know that God does incredible things when we're faithful to him in our lives. And that's what Paul is saying here. He doesn't forget the benefit. He says that God has given him the opportunity to invest in the kingdom through the power of the Spirit, not the law, because the Spirit brings new life. When we invest into God's kingdom, we're investing into true life transformation. And so often the world, it makes us feel like, it wants us to feel like that we're just these sleazy salesmen, right? That we're just out there trying to pitch another religion that no one else wants to hear. But we can be confident that our investment leads to real life transformation, to true life, to people moving from death into life, for people experiencing God in a very real way. We aren't salesmen handing out get into heaven free cards. We're ambassadors. We're fighting to see God move in the lives of the people around us, that they might have life. abundant life that begins now, the moment that they give their life to Jesus. We can be confident that we have something worth investing for. And that something is seeing God being glorified in the lives of people as they come to know Him. The gospel transforms lives, and it offers hope and grace unlike anything else. It's worth it. It's worth putting in the effort and the time that it takes to see God move. It's worth it.
You know, I'm reminded tonight, this morning I was out there in the gathering area, and I had a church member come up to me and they said, "I'm so excited about, you know, hearing you preach tonight and your message." And I thought, you know, I'm excited too, because as I was kind of wrapping this up and my preparation for this, God just challenged me like in an incredible way. Just, it just really hard on my heart. And he asked me, "Josh, are you investing?" Because I'm kind of like, so often in my life, I'm kind of like the person I mentioned earlier, just making sure that I'm good with my Bible reading and my prayer life, and, you know, that I'm engaging in worship good and all that. And a lot of times I feel like I forget this and I leave this part off. Because we're so tempted, right, to make our faith about ourselves and make it all about us. You know, we give our lives to Jesus. We don't give anybody else's life to Jesus. That's kind of the terminology that we use. That's how we frame this relationship up. And so often we make our faith about us and we forget about everybody else around us. And that's just human nature. That's a lot of times it's not something that we're, you know, sitting around scheming like, "Oh, I don't want anybody else to know about Jesus. I'm just going to think about me." No, we're not. That's just human nature. That's our sinful selfishness that blinds us to the lostness of the world around us. Brother Glenn said this morning, he mentioned that our world is not broken over sin. And so often we're not broken over sin because we're all the sin that's around us, because we're just too busy focusing on me, right? Making sure that I'm good. And I was just really, really challenged by God to open up my eyes to the world around me. Open up my eyes to the people that He's put in front of me. My own family, my neighbors, people that I come into contact with. And Brother Fred has said, and I'll say, and a lot of our staff will say, you guys have way more opportunity than we do a lot of times to invest into the kingdom of God, to see lost people come to know Jesus. Because we all work together. I don't know if y'all know that or not, but all the staff, we work in the same hallway, and there's nobody else that works there but us. So there's not a lot of lost people that, you know, come through a whole lot. And so it's not as easy, you know, lost people aren't as readily available to us, right? And so, but they are to you. And so I just want to challenge you tonight and pray that maybe God challenges your heart the same way He challenged mine. Are you looking at yourself too much? Are you too worried about yourself, and because of that you're missing opportunities to invest in the kingdom of God? Because it's kind of that, you know, that attitude of you know, staying in your lane and being focused on who you are that gets you wrapped up in that second point of being, feeling like, "I can't do that because that's not me. I'm not called to that. That's not my thing. That's somebody else's thing." And once again, that's because we're all wrapped up in ourselves. We're only thinking about ourselves, and we don't see the lostness around us. And I just want to challenge you tonight. Is that you? Because it's me. I mean, I just want to be real honest. It's me a lot of days, most days. I'm thinking about my deal. I'm thinking about Josh. I'm thinking about what's on my task list. And so that's where Satan wants me, right? He doesn't want me to see the people around me that are lost. He doesn't want me to see the ways that I can invest in the kingdom of God. He wants me to be hung up on me and my failures and my misgivings and my faults and my inabilities. And so when somebody asks me to do something or serve God in a certain way, it's really easy for me to say, "No, that's not my thing. I'm not gifted in that way. I'm not called to do that," because I'm constantly thinking about my failures and my faults. That's where Satan wants me. That's where the enemy wants all of us. And I think tonight God's challenging us to open up our eyes that, hey, being a Christian is about investing in other people. It's about investing back into the kingdom of God. It's not just about us. Yes, our faith is deeply personal. We have this very real personal relationship with Jesus, but it's meant to be a springboard, to be a catalyst for us to move out into the world and see God glorified through our lives, glorified through the conversations that we have and the relationships that we have and the people that we engage with. God puts all these opportunities out there in front of us, and I wonder, I ask myself so often, how many of them do we miss because our eyes just aren't open? Because we're too busy looking at ourselves and not looking at what God has put right there in front of me. Look, I don't want us to be a church that misses these opportunities. I don't want us to be a church. I don't want us to be a people that literally does not see what God's putting in front of us.
And so I'm asking you tonight to commit with me to open our eyes, to be available, to have confidence that God can use us in any situation, even if it sounds scary, even if we feel like we can't do it on our own. That's okay, because God will do it. Let's do this together. Can we commit together as a church to do this? To be a people that really invest back into the kingdom of God? Because I'm telling you, God will do incredible things through us. Amazing things. We won't be able to fathom what he could do if we all committed to this. Even just us, the Sunday night crowd in this room tonight, if we would be willing to give all of ourselves to Jesus, to say, hey, I'm going to do more than make my faith about me. I'm going to make it about you, Jesus. You being glorified by investing back into your kingdom. By finding the person that you're going to put in my life tomorrow that I need to speak the gospel to. By encouraging the person that I know that you're calling me to encourage. By loving on the person that I know that you're calling me to love on. You know, we have this initiative going on in our Tennessee Baptist Mission Board right now called Who's Your One? And there's going to be some Who's Your One rallies around the whole state. I don't know if you've heard about this, but the challenge is, who's your one? Who's your one person over the next year that you can invest into? And there's churches all across our state getting on board with this. And people committing to find their one, invest in that person, and watch God work. And I pray we would do that too, to find our ones, find our people, and let God use us to do incredible things. I'm not naive enough to believe that everybody has a relationship with Jesus tonight. Look, this relationship that I'm talking about, that, you know, that Paul is talking about here, this relationship that brings life, it all comes from Jesus, who lived a perfect life that we couldn't live, who met the need that we have. We all have sin in our lives, and we need Jesus to meet that need, to forgive us of our sin. If we'll trust in him and choose to follow him, he'll do that. He'll forgive us of that sin. We'll get to have a relationship with God, and we'll get to invest back in his kingdom, and we'll have hope and purpose and grace that we've never had before. And so if that's you tonight, please come find somebody and talk to anyone in this room. We'd love to talk to you about giving your life to Christ. But for the rest of us, I think our challenge is this. Our challenge is to ask ourselves to take kind of a spiritual inventory and not leave off investment, not leave off the opportunities that God's laying before us, and whether or not we're really taking them and taking advantage of them and allowing him to use us. And look, tonight, if I get 4 text messages that says, hey, I'll serve in the youth ministry, I'm for it, all right? If you say, hey, I know I'm not gifted or called, but I'll do it, I'm great, right? If Brother Lynn gets 2 or 3 people that says, hey, I'll teach a Sunday school class, we're okay with that. We want to see that. We want to see God work in your life. So please come to us and say, hey, I want to serve. I want to invest in the kingdom of God, and we'll help you do that. We'll help you find ways to do that. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing. I'm going to invite you to stand as I pray for us, and then we're going to sing a song, and I just pray that, you know, that God would really move in your heart, and you'd have an opportunity to respond to him as we sing.